Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. A lot of interesting questions today. Interesting questions so far. Questions we don't usually get. And that's a lot of fun when Jimmy's here. I saw somebody on, or maybe one or two people over on YouTube saying, are the questions better when Jimmy Akin's on? And I sometimes think, yeah, they are. Because people know they can ask whatever they want. 888-318-7884 is the number. If you've got an interesting question, call. Well, those make the show good. 888-318-7884. Jimmy is senior apologist here at Catholic Answers and ready to take your questions. Today's Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World is weird questions, as a matter of fact. So check that one out. That's every fifth Friday?
Yes.
What is that? Is that twice a year? I'm trying to
figure. Oh, no, it's more than that.
There's more than two. Oh.
It's more than twice a year. I forget how many months. I think it's like 5 months out of the year frequently have a fifth Friday. It depends on when the month starts in the week. But the longer months, like February, it's 28 days. There's never a fifth Friday unless it's a leap year that has 29 days.
Oh,
and
yeah.
It starts on just the right day to let that last 29th day be a Friday.
Yeah.
So it varies.
I wonder what my street sweeper does on the, because second and fourth Friday, the street sweeper comes.
They may take the fifth week off.
Oh, I got to get that. I'm going to become a street sweeper. I won't be in next week. I'll be looking for a street sweeper job.
Sorry. This is the last day of the month. Next week is the first week.
Dog nugget. 888-318-7884 is the number. 888-318-7884. I would be a terrible street sweeper anyways. I am a terrible driver. You don't give that job to a terrible driver. Carlos in Dallas-Fort Worth, Texas, listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. You are up next. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hey, guys. How are you? And, Asai, I have to tell you that your call today is wonderful. You say 7, and then you say 884. Awesome. Great. Great.
Now, thank you very much. I appreciate your constructive critique every time we come on. But I feel like I've been, the last few times you've called, it's been positive. So I feel like you have had a very positive effect.
Very much so, and I appreciate your show. Hey, so I have a question for Jimmy, and before I ask Jimmy the question, yeah, your last YouTube, I think they're called podcasts, is on my queue to listen to tonight, AI and Extraterrestrial Intelligence. I think that's the title. I may be messing it up, but I'll be listening to that tonight. But as I cook dinner, I'm cooking salmon, and you guys are welcome to come over to South Fort Worth if you guys want to have some good salmon here. The question.
Well,
I'm about
7 hours away from you, and size even further. So I don't know that we could make it for dinner.
That we would depend on dessert.
Thank you.
What's being served for dessert? But okay, let's get to the question. Come on, man.
Yeah. So, okay. So thank you. So the question is, how do I convince a hardened atheist that God exists?
Well, it depends. One can present the atheist with arguments for God's existence of a philosophical nature. One could present arguments for God's existence from an evidential nature, like evidence for the resurrection of Christ. It's really going to depend on the atheist in question. And in fact, none of them may work because I often say you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him think. And if this atheist is really too hardened in his atheism to listen to the arguments you present, then there's no way to do it. So you just have to pray for him and you know, let him go his way and maybe engage with him in the future if he becomes more open-minded. But it's just a matter of discernment, and it's going to depend on the individual atheist and you trying to figure out what approach is going to work best with him. typically, if he's a hardened atheist, I would assume he would not want to see just a, you know, a very basic, simple presentation of the arguments for God's existence. He would probably want something a little higher level than that, but he might not want super scholarly presentations that are require more mental processing to work through. But there is broad apologetic literature out there that interacts with atheism and provides evidence for the Christian faith. And it's just a matter of surveying that that literature, whether it's in print form or in audio form or in video form, and seeing what you think he may respond to.
Sounds good.
All right, Carlson, enjoy the fish.
Thank you. Take care, guys.
Thank you very much. Let's go to Virginia. Levi is in Virginia, listening on Catholic.com. Welcome. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hello. I'm going to try to make this quick. Peace be with you.
Good.
And with your spirit.
All right. Thanks for taking my call. Jimmy, one of the things that is very integral to understanding divine revelation, especially in the Catholic sense, is the idea of typology. And some of these things I've kind of come around to, like, okay, Jesus is a type of Moses, he's a type of Isaac, but
technically he's the anti-type. Moses and Isaac would be the types, and Jesus is the anti-type that corresponds to them.
Okay, egg on my face, but outside of the question I have comes from a citation from the Psalms that in the New Testament, like, for example, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, is used to refer to Jesus, that being a quote from the Psalms saying, "You are my son, today I have begotten you," and this is to refer to Jesus. However, once you read Psalm 2, it sounds as though David was saying this about that God said this to him, to David. Now, I understand this could mean the lineage of David, but my question is this: how do we understand typology both in its context in the Old Testament and how it also points forward to the New Testament without it sounding like we're just picking and choosing?
Okay, so what you're asking about involves a distinction between what are known as the literal sense of Scripture and the spiritual sense of Scripture. The literal sense of Scripture is what the human author intended and was aware of. And the spiritual sense is what God is aware of, because he knows more than the human author does. And so even though the human author has a limited perspective and can mean certain things in a text based on that limited perspective, God is capable of building in more meanings into the text, but they're not the literal sense, they're the spiritual sense. And typology is things that point forward towards Christ or other things in the New Testament. That's within the spiritual sense of the text. So in the example that you gave, the psalm in question, now it might have gone back to David, and if so, then David would be referring to himself, that he's an adopted son of God, and became such on the day he became king. Most scholars think, though, that this psalm is what's known as a royal psalm, that it was something that was used to celebrate the anointing of a new king of the line of David, but a new king. So any new king, they'd sing this psalm in the temple, and it would reflect the fact that that king, when he was anointed as king, became an adopted son of God. So that's the literal sense of the text. In the spiritual sense of the text, though, God knows he's got a greater son coming, who is not just an adopted son, but who is his son in a more fundamental and eternal way. And that points forward towards Jesus. That would not have been obvious to the human author of this psalm or to the people who used the psalm until the time of Jesus. But in hindsight, we can look back and say, oh, in the spiritual sense, it looks like this text was pointing forward towards Jesus, because he fulfilled The idea of a messianic king who's the son of God in an even greater sense. And that's typical of how typology works. You know, for example, in Hosea 11, it says that God loved Israel when he was a child, and out of Egypt I called my son. And in it's really clear in the literal sense of that text that the son that's called out of Egypt is Israel. That's a reference to the Exodus experience. And that's what the human author Hosea was aware of and what he was alluded to. But God can build in more meanings than the human author is aware of. And so there would be a later time when God's actual son, not just metaphorical son like Israel, but his actual son would come out of Egypt. That happened when the Holy Family returned from Egypt after Herod the Great died. And so Matthew, in hindsight, can look back and see this other meaning that, oh yeah, there's a greater son of God who came and who also came out of Egypt. And so he's able to apply the out of Egypt I called my son in the spiritual sense to Jesus Christ. And that's basically how the discernment of typology works. You, in hindsight, you can't predict it because we just have the human awareness of things. But then once something has happened, we can look back and see, are there things in divine revelation that look like they could point forward to this later reality, like a reality about Jesus or the church, and then we can discern them within the spiritual meaning of the text and say, oh, well, God was aware more than the human author was in the case of this particular text. This text has points of commonality with Jesus or the church or whatever, and therefore we can look upon it as a type that is fulfilled by Jesus or the church or whatever as its anti-type.
Does that work for you?
Yeah, it works great. Thank you. All right.
Thank you very much. We got to take a quick break. We'll be right back with more Ask Me Anything with Jimmy Akin on Catholic Answers Live.
Miss a show? Make sure to catch up by downloading the podcast, available online at Catholic.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
EWTN Radio is growing. Are you an experienced radio producer looking for an opportunity to help forward Mother Angelica's mission of evangelization? We need a passionate, multi-skilled, talented professional who can manage all aspects of producing world-class radio programming. You could be the newest member of the EWTN Radio family. If this is you or someone you know, email a resume and cover letter, including salary requirements, to humanresources@ewtn.com.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Hey, Society 315, anybody who joins this year gets the Hallow app for the whole year. So if you want to check out Society 315, go to casociety315.com or just search Catholic Answers Society 315. We'd be delighted if you would have the Hallow app for the year. Jimmy Akin, our guest, Ask Me Anything, our topic, and Lisa is just up the road from us in San Juan Capistrano, California, listening to EWTN on Channel 130, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Lisa, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Thank you so much. Jimmy, I just want to say I love when you're on, but I'm originally from Oceanside. Oh, you're welcome. I'm originally from Oceanside, and I know you are too. And we proudly claim you there. So,
wait a second.
My question.
Well,
I'm
from Oceanside.
Thank you. I'm not actually from Oceanside. I'm from Fayetteville, Arkansas.
Oh, I'm sorry.
No
I thought
problem.
I heard you say that once. You're from Oceanside. Well, we claim you anyway. And you too,
okay.
Si. Definitely.
It sounded less enthusiastic, but okay. All right. Go ahead,
not
Lisa.
My question has to do with the Vatican's release of the the, and I'm not sure if it's an encyclical or what, on artificial intelligence. I did read it. I enjoyed it on one level, but I have to admit that on another level, there was a lot there to unpack. So I was wondering what you thought of it, and also any insight you have for the kind of average person like me that's trying to understand not only the church's position, but just AI in general.
Okay, well, the document in question is called Antiqua et Nova, and it's what's known as a note. It's not an encyclical. It's a kind of document that the different dicasteries or departments at the Vatican sometimes put out. A note is not the most authoritative kind of document that they can put out, but it is an official document. And this one was put out by the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, and also the Dicastery for the Doctrine of Culture, if I recall correctly. It does deal with artificial intelligence. I've read press accounts of it, and it sounded fine to me. I have begun reading the document itself, but I haven't yet finished it. So I can't comment on everything in it in detail, but I think it's a good thing that the Vatican is engaging with the concept of artificial intelligence. I think it very rightly points out that artificial intelligence is not the same thing as human intelligence. It also recognizes that there are risks to artificial intelligence that need to be managed. At the same time, there are benefits to the use of artificial intelligence that can help mankind, but there are also these risks. Some of them are existential for the whole human race. Others are, you know, would affect some people more than others, like if only rich people have access to the benefits of artificial intelligence, then that creates a greater disparity in society that would be unjust to people that artificial intelligence could help, but they're being denied it without, you know, good reason. So those are some general thoughts. My impression, based on all I've read about the document, is that it's fundamentally a good document, but I need to finish reading it, and then I'll be able to offer my own thoughts in more detail. And I actually plan on doing that. I'll probably devote an episode of either Jimmy Akin's Mysterious World or the Jimmy Akin podcast talking about this document and artificial intelligence more generally. So you can keep an eye out for that.
Lisa, I'll tell you what, I'd love to send you a copy of Jimmy's book, Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist. If you'd like it, just hang on the line. Line's full, so on we go. Thank you, Lisa. Jude is in Missouri, watching on YouTube. Welcome, Jude. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy. Hi, Jude.
I had a question about Psalms 5:5.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Go, Jude, you're on the air with Jimmy. Go ahead.
I have a friend who's a Baptist, and he doesn't believe that God loves sinners, and that's his main verse. And I was just wondering if you had any thing that might be able to combat that.
You said the verse is Psalm 5:5. Is that accurate?
Yeah, Psalms chapter 5, verse 5.
Okay, so Psalm 5:5 says, "The boastful shall not stand before your eyes," talking to God. "You hate all evildoers." Okay, well, this is a verse that expresses a truth, but it is being spoken from a pre-Christian Old Testament perspective. The truth that this verse refers to is the fact that God is not pleased with people who are evildoers. He doesn't like the fact that they do evil. But and the Old Testament audience may have interpreted that strictly literally. They might have said, "Oh yeah, God literally hates people who do evil," as if God had emotions like hatred. But the New Testament makes it clear that actually God loves everybody. And that's right there, the most famous verse in the New Testament, John 3:16, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that we might be saved. So it's right there. God gave his son for the world. That's everybody. And the same thing is indicated elsewhere in the New Testament, where it says, for example, that God is not willing that anybody perish, but he wants everyone to repent. So that, again, indicates his love for us. Paul talks about how when he was still a sinner, God nevertheless loved him, and Jesus died for him. And so, and then we also have Jesus talking about how God has this universal love for mankind. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talks about how Gentiles only love those who love them. But if you want to be sons of your father, you need to be like your father, and he sends his rain on the just and the unjust, and he has the sun shine on the just and the unjust. And so by giving even unjust people rain and sunshine, they're able to grow their crops, and they're able to live and be successful in this world. And God does that for them, even though they're unjust. So if your friend, and furthermore, philosophically speaking, God doesn't have emotions the way we do. But your friend, if they're focusing on Psalm 5:5 and how it says God hates sinners, he has an incomplete perspective that misses the point of the New Testament. And so I would simply point him to some of these passages in the New Testament, like the ones I've mentioned, that indicate God's universal love for mankind. So we have to read the psalm in connection and in balance and in harmony with what we find in the New Testament. And the logical way to do that is to recognize that the truth that Psalm 5:5 is communicating is that God doesn't like the sin, but nevertheless, he loves the person who commits it, and he wants that person to repent.
Jude, again, I'll just let you know all the lines are full, so I'm going to keep moving, but thank you for the question. I hope the answer was helpful to you in that conversation. I'm going to go to Illinois next. Michael is listening on YouTube. Michael, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi. I was wondering, what are charisms of the Holy Spirit, and how does one discern them?
Okay. So the word charism basically means gift. And so, and the classic treatment of this, it's not the only passage in the New Testament that refers to them, but the classic passage and the most extensive passage that discusses gifts of the Holy Spirit is 1 Corinthians 12-14. And in that passage, Paul indicates that every Christian is given at least one gift. They're meant to serve the common good of the church. So, and he names a bunch of gifts. Now, and he does that actually several times in the New Testament. None of the lists is exhaustive, and the Holy Spirit can give new gifts in new ages to, you know, help in different ways. So we shouldn't think about it as if there's just this fixed number of gifts and we know them all. But he does give examples. And to illustrate the point I've been making about how these are meant for the good of the church, I'll tell you what my gift is. It's teaching. Whatever other gift God has given me, I think he's given me the ability to teach well and to teach his word well. And so if I just kept that to myself and, you know, just did research to satisfy my own intellectual curiosity, I wouldn't be using the gift the way God means it to be used. He means it to help other people. And so, so I need to use my teaching ability to help other people. And the same thing is true of all the other spiritual gifts. They're all meant to help other people in the Christian church. They may help us as individuals, like I find studying and teaching fun, but that's not why God has given me this gift. It's not so I can have fun. It's so I can help other people. And the same is true for all the different gifts. Now, when it comes to how to discern what gifts one has, I would say a couple of things. The first one is look at your own nature. What skills do you have? What abilities do you have that you could use to help other people? Well, okay, if you've got abilities, that you can use to help other people, then you should view those as plausible spiritual gifts that you may have, and then you can try them out and see if God blesses your efforts in trying to help other people. If he does, okay, you've identified some spiritual gifts that you have. Some of the gifts are of a more miraculous nature, like the gifts of prophecy or speaking in tongues or healing other people, you know, supernaturally, not by taking them to the doctor. And when it comes to these, I think since they go beyond what reason is able to discern, typically, then we have to kind of let God give us the insight that we may have one of those more supernatural gifts. I know some people have recommended that you do other things, like if to develop the gift of speaking in tongues, you just kind of start babbling. But my concern is if you do that, then you're likely to trick yourself. There's a little more to say, and I'll say it on the other side of the break.
Michael, I hope you can hang on. We're going to take a very quick break and come back with more questions for Jimmy Akin. It's Ask Me Anything this hour, and lots of folks on the line to do just that. More coming up on Catholic Answers Live. Have you ever wondered about the mysterious, even obscure aspects of the Catholic faith? Dive into the Jimmy Akin podcast, where Jimmy brings together information from many fields as he pushes the boundaries of apologetics. Tune in today to the Jimmy Akin podcast, Mysteries of the Faith, a highly entertaining, informative, and at times humorous show that will help you grow in your faith. Visit jimmyakinpodcast.com today to subscribe.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers. And now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
We hope that one of the things that we communicate here at Catholic Answers Live is that our Catholic faith allows us to be fully serious about all the problems we encounter in the church and in the world, but it also lets us have light hearts and maybe even mix in a bit of fun, and that is exactly what our good friend Joe Heschmeyer does in his popular podcast, Shameless Popery. You should check it out at shamelessjoe.com. Joe's got a deep grasp of the faith, of morals, the teachings of the church, all that. But he's also got a witty conversational style. He entertains and he informs. But you will leave equipped to better answer the most common challenges, misconceptions, and questions about the Catholic faith. He's got insightful guests. He does on-air debates. And he takes a close look into all the things that you want to know about as a Catholic living today. You'll walk away knowledgeable and filled with joy. Look for Joe on his YouTube channel. Check him out at shamelessjoe.com or wherever you get your podcasts. And if you like what you hear, become a patron. A little bit of groovy music for us. I think I might have missed the groovy music the first hour. My bad. I don't know what I think I was not paying attention. There's a little groovy music for you. Jimmy Akin here. Friday afternoon, it's Ask Me Anything. On the line with Jimmy is Michael in Illinois, asking about charisms, gifts of the Holy Spirit, and how one discerns them. And Jimmy, you were in the midst of an answer.
Yeah, so I was mentioning that when it comes to the gifts that are more supernatural, like prophecy or speaking in tongues or things like that, that I think we need to kind of let God give us an insight that we might have that gift. I think if you try to force it, like if you try to develop the gift of speaking in tongues by just kind of starting to babble and then let that develop, I think you're more likely to fool yourself into thinking you have this gift when you really don't. So I would tend to wait for some kind of insight. It could be an audible voice. That would be really cool to get. But it could also just be a strong feeling that, oh, I should just start speaking in tongues, or I should start prophesying, or I should lay my hands on this person and try to heal them. You know, any of those things, once you have that insight, I would say, well, be open to it. You know, there's a possibility, it's your imagination, but be open to it and kind of go with the flow and then see what happens. You know, like if you have a perception that, oh, God is telling me something that as a prophecy that he really wants this person to know. Well, okay, you know, think critically about what it is you think God wants you to prophesy. You know, if it's something blatantly immoral, well, then keep your mouth shut. It's not coming from God. But if the message itself seems fine, then tell the person. And then, you know, you don't have to be super adamant about it. You can just say, I think God may be telling me this. And then you give him the prophecy. And then you see, and, you know, you can even ask, does that make sense to you? Or, you know, can you let me know if this comes true? And then you get feedback on it. You know, the person may say, oh, that thing you told me about my past, that's totally wrong. Or they might come back and say, that prophecy you gave me about what's going to happen next week, well, it didn't happen. And then that's valuable information for you to know that either you don't really have the gift of prophecy or you misunderstood something. And so you kind of test by experience, you experiment. One thing also I should note is that the number of spiritual gifts people have is not fixed. You know, I mean, I could come home one day and have a stroke and lose my teaching ability. God forbid that to happen because I love teaching, but, you know, hypothetically it's possible. I can also gain, I at that point would have some other gift, some other way of helping people, even if it's just, you know, letting them take care of me and helping them grow spiritually that way if I had a really bad stroke. One can also gain new spiritual gifts. And this is something that St. Paul alludes to in 1 Corinthians 12 to 14, where he talks about desiring the greater gifts like prophecy and praying for the greater gifts. So you can pray if you don't have a particular gift, you could pray that you acquire it. Or you can also certainly pray that God give you strong gifts so you can help more people. And you can pray that he help you figure out what they are. But in terms of what they figuring that out, I've already kind of given you a basic way of approaching that issue.
Thanks, Michael. On we go. Trying to get to everybody. Lori is in southern New Mexico, listening on the Alexa. Lori, we're glad you're here. Go ahead with your question for Jimmy.
Hi there.
Hey.
Hi. First of all, yeah, I'm here in southern New Mexico near Hatch with Hatch Green Chili, so anybody can come for enchiladas if they like. Just saying. But anyway, yeah, it's interesting. Can I make a comment real quick about chrisms? My spiritual advisor gave me a book to look at and to read the different chrisms, and it was fascinating, absolutely fascinating to read them and to be able to pray about those things and see which ones really pertain. And it was very, very enlightening, and I really enjoyed learning about that and how I can help the Lord increase his kingdom. So anyway, yes, I have a question. We've had a visiting priest. Well, he lives here, but, you know, he's been filling in for our regular priest. And he's Nigerian, really wonderful, gives a wonderful homily. He's a very good priest. But I had a question about during the time of consecration, when it comes to the point where he says, do this in memory of me, he doesn't do it with the bread. He does it with the wine, but he doesn't do it with the bread. And he's done it a couple times. So I thought, well, I don't know. I don't know if it's because that's how they, I don't know. I've been wanting to ask somebody, but I thought, no, today is my day. So
all right,
that's my question. Out. And yeah.
Does your regular priest say, do this in memory of me for both the bread and the wine?
Yes.
Okay, my understanding, now I could have a bad memory on this because I haven't, you know, recently, you know, been focusing on exactly where that phrase occurs when I hear Mass said, but my understanding is that it's not in the text for the bread. I'm looking at an order of Mass And I'm looking straight at the words for the consecration of the bread, and it says, take this, all of you, and eat of it, for this is my body, which will be given up for you. Period. Mm-hmm. No, reference to doing it in Jesus' memory. And then a few lines later, we have the words of consecration for the wine, and it says, take this, all of you, and drink from it, for this is the chalice of my blood, the blood of the new and eternal covenant, which will be poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in memory of me. So, so it looks to me like it's not in the words of consecration for the bread. So if your regular priest is doing it for the bread, it seems to me that he's varying from what the Roman Missal actually says. Now that's he shouldn't do that, but the good news is that it won't invalidate the consecration of the bread, because the essential words are, this is my body and this is my blood. And so it still would be a valid consecration, but it would be an illicit deviation from the actual text of the Roman Missal.
And Lori, I am going to leave it there because now we're getting sort of near the end, and I see lots of lights still on the phone panel here, so on we go. But thank you very much for the question. Connor is in central Wisconsin, also listening on YouTube. Glad you're here, Connor. Go ahead with your question.
sorry. So I guess my question is just about forming deeper faith, or having a fuller belief, because I can only say what I believe to be true, and I do believe that it is more likely
you could lie
than not. Sorry?
You could lie, but don't.
Oh, yeah. I would say that it's more likely than not that God exists. But when people say they believe in God, it seems as though they have this complete assurance, and I don't seem to have that. And I'm just wondering how I would build that.
Okay.
Just some advice.
Okay. So you view, I want to make sure I understand where you're at right now. You view the existence of God as probable, but not certain. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Okay. So what it means to believe in something, I mean, some people use inspiring language about having no doubt and absolute assurance and stuff like that. That is not what's required to have belief in God. What's required to have belief in God is all that has to do with emotion. If you feel high levels of confidence and powerful emotions, but that is not what belief is. In this context, you believe something if you accept it. And so even whether you feel confident in it or not. So if you can say, well, I'm not certain that God exists, but I accept that he exists. I'm going to act on this principle. I'm going to assume this principle is true, that God really exists, and I'm going to act on it. Well, then you do believe in God. You accept it. You may not feel confident in it, but you accept it. And you at that point don't need to worry about your emotional level. Because emotions come and go. They do not tell you, they're not a reliable guide to truth. So don't worry about your emotions. Just make a decision. Do you accept that God exists? Are you going to assume that? Are you going to act on that principle? And if you do, then you believe in God in the sense that actually is important. You can then do other things to maybe bolster your emotions, like you could study arguments for the existence of God and so forth. Also, just living the Christian life is going to have an effect on your confidence level. This is something that the French philosopher Blaise Pascal talked about in his Pensées, or Thoughts, which was kind of some notes he was taking for an apology for the Christian faith that he was working on. And in the famous passage on what's known as Pascal's Wager, he is dealing with someone who it's specific. The wager is specifically to address someone who feels torn between Christianity and skepticism. And he says, look, if you're in that situation, it's to your interest to assume that God exists. And if you have trouble believing that, then here's a line of practical reason, as opposed to evidential reason, but here's a line of practical reason to tip the scales in the favor of belief in God. And if you don't feel emotional confidence, he says, then, well, take holy water and have masses said. In other words, live the Christian life, and you'll get used to acting on the principles of Christianity and assuming it's true, and your scruples will eventually, you know, fade, and you'll be able to embrace the Christian faith wholeheartedly. So so that's basically what I'd have to say. The key thing is, you know, say, okay, even though I'm not certain that God exists, I'm going to accept that he exists and move forward on that principle. That's the key thing. Incidentally, if you're wrestling with this question, I suspect that my book, A Daily Defense, which covers a lot of different possible objections, including this one, is something that could be a benefit to you. So, Cy Kellett, can we see if we can send Connor a copy of A Daily Defense?
Yes, let's do that. Connor, hang on. We'll send you A Daily Defense. I also want to send you A Daily Defense, 365 Days Plus One to Becoming a Better Apologist. But I'd also like to send you the new book, Not Just Spiritual, because it actually has Christine Flynn wrote the book, and it's about her conversion. And it has her doing just what Jimmy was recommending. She tried this in her own life, lived as if... As a Christian before she was fully sure whether or not she was a Christian. So I thought you might like to hear what she had to say about that. So you're getting two books, Connor. Hang on. Give us an address and we'll send them off to you. Jimmy Akin's our guest. It's Ask Me Anything. Back with more right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
There's only one. Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
Human beings are God's greatest masterpiece. Every person is made in the image and likeness of God. But every saint, that is, every person who accepts God's invitation, his upward call to make them holy. And so every story presents us with a unique masterpiece that God is writing.
The Journey Home, Monday night, 8 Eastern, on EWTN Radio and Television.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Jimmy Akin is our guest. It's Ask Me Anything. And apparently we just let anybody in here into the studio, because in studio with us we have a guest to ask a question. A guest I did not want in here because I do not want to have to compete with his voice. It's the voice of reason. Alex is the voice of reason from, I know you from YouTube. Is that where people should go for a voice of reason? Or?
Yeah, I've been told that if you Google voice of reason, all my stuff pops up. It's YouTube, Instagram, TikTok. Yeah.
And it's like what I've seen is response videos, but you're doing general apologetics.
We do it all.
We do it all.
Do everything that we can, trying to be like Catholic Answers. And
God bless you.
Let me just say, you guys really should be more careful about who you let in here. And you guys, I can't believe you don't keep your doors locked.
I know. Well, you snuck in, but we're glad you're here. And you came with a question for Jimmy Akin.
Yes. So good to be talking to you, Jimmy. I'm a huge fan of yours. I've learned so much from you. And I have a question.
It was actually
given to me by my producer, Jonathan, who's watching us right now. He wanted me to ask you if the Pope could time travel to a different timeline, would the seat be vacant?
Okay, you just said travel to a different timeline as opposed to a different time. So those are two distinct things. Like if he travels to the year from 2025, if he travels to the year 1925, he's gone back a century, but he's still in our timeline, maybe. On the other hand, if he goes to a different timeline and he could stay in the year 2025, but maybe in this alternate timeline, the Nazis won World War II. So we'd have a Nazi Europe, even though it's still 2025. So I want to make sure I am clear on which of these are you asking about. Are you talking about time travel or timeline travel?
Time travel.
Time travel. Okay, yes. So like the Pope goes back to 1925. Well, the see would be vacant in 2025 because the Pope is not in 2025. So there would not be a functional Pope in 2025, and the see would thus be vacant.
Right.
What happens if the Pope comes back from 1925? Well, that's a more interesting question. Since the see became vacant, you could argue that the Pope lost his office when he time traveled, the way that Pope Benedict XVI lost his office when he resigned. And so if the Pope loses his office when he time travels and then comes back to 2025, his office may not revive. He may be an ex-pope. And in fact, they may have elected a new pope while he was gone. So I think that's an open question theologically. Would he lose the office, or would it come back when he comes back, or would it not? Since we don't have a practical way to time travel into the past at this point, I don't think that, frankly, the Church's magisterium has not addressed this question. And so I would say it's a matter of theological speculation where people could hold different views. But if he did travel to the past, then this, or the future for that matter, then the see would be vacant during that time, assuming he's not present in our time. There is one way he could travel to the future where there would still be a pope, and that is if he uses something like relativistic time dilation. Because if you travel close to the speed of light, time slows down for you. And so normally we all progress into the future at the rate of 1 second per second from an earthly frame of reference. But if the pope got on a spaceship and flew, say, 90% the speed of light, then when he gets off the spaceship, even though only a year has passed for him, you know, 1,000 years might have passed for the world. In this case, there would still be a pope, because even though he arrives in the year 5,000 or something quicker than the rest of us, for him, he still exists in 2025 and 2026 and 2027 and so forth. Mm-hmm. It's just time is moving really slowly for him.
Right. The seat was never vacant.
Oh, I hope he doesn't do
right.
that.
Right. Yeah. If he were to time travel, and let's say that the Church says that if a pope were to ever time travel, that means that he loses his position, he loses the seat. And if he were to come back and the seat is still vacant, would it be necessary for him to be reelected by the College of Cardinals?
Okay. Well, if he loses, so yes, if two previous conditions apply. The first one is that he loses the seat. He loses his office when he travels into the past. And the second is that when he returns to the present, that the office does not revive. If it revives, he doesn't need to be reelected to become pope again. But if it does not revive, then he would need to be reelected to become pope again.
Alex, thank you. Thank you for coming in.
Thank you so much.
It's
for
wonderful
having
to
me.
Meet you, and so congratulations on your success in helping people to overcome obstacles to the faith.
I would not be able to do what I do without Catholic Answers. I want you guys to know that I have learned. Oh. I've been watching Catholic Answers since I was very, very young, and Jimmy and everybody, all of the great apologists here. And I want you all to know that the work that you guys do here inspired this young kid from Albuquerque, New Mexico to share the faith.
Well, thank you.
Thank you.
Great.
Guys
thank you, Alex.
It's an honor to be here.
And we always like working with other folks, so if you'd ever like me to come on your show or whatever, just let me know.
Ooh. That'll get the numbers up, man.
This is how I know that I've made it.
Now you made it now.
I've made it.
All right. I'm going to take some more calls. I'm concerned just because I want to get the couple people on. But all right, I'm going to take a couple calls.
Thank you so much. God bless you guys.
Thank you. Thank you very much. We're going to go to David in Detroit, Michigan, listening on YouTube. David, go ahead with your question for Jimmy Akin.
Hey, good evening, fellas. Jimmy, I love your show, Mysterious World. Just wanted to get
thank you.
So I'm actually an OCIA right now. Uh-huh. Brand new to the Catholic faith. Mm-hmm. Last Christmas, I noticed my Monsignor was offering to bless homes.
Mm-hmm.
And I was wondering, my question is, I got a new gun for Christmas, and I was wondering, would it be imprudent to ask my priest to bless my gun? It's a pistol.
Mm-hmm. As long as it's not a Red Ryder BB gun. That'll put somebody's eye out.
I saw that coming.
Oh, you did. Sorry. I apologize, Jimmy.
No problem. Okay, you said, would it be prudent to ask? And that's going to depend on the priest. Now, in terms of can a firearm be blessed? Sure. You know, you can ask for anything to be blessed as long as it's not intrinsically immoral, and having a firearm is not intrinsically immoral. You know, as they say, when seconds count, the police are only minutes away. And so having a pistol for self-defense or defending your family or target practice, or, you know, most people don't hunt with pistols, but you could use it to hunt. All of those uses are perfectly legitimate. And so you could ask a priest to bless a firearm, and, you know, he might use existing words, or he might, you know, ask that in prayer, he might ask God to bless it so that it's used safely and successfully and for, you know, these, you know, legitimate goals that I mentioned. But there's nothing wrong with doing that. Now, the question is going to be, will the priest be receptive to that? And that's going to depend on the priest. There are some priests and bishops who I know that hunt, and they would have no problem blessing a firearm in all likelihood. On the other hand, there are priests who probably think that that firearms ought to be made illegal, and they would be reluctant to bless a firearm. And then there are some who are probably in the middle, where they might not personally have a problem, but they might think, oh, if I bless this guy's gun and he tells other people, it's going to cause some kind of scandal in my parish, and they'd prefer to avoid the scandal. So I can see different priests taking different attitudes towards this. But, you know, it doesn't hurt to ask. So you could, I would say, probably wait until you are received into the church, and lest he be unreceptive and then it cause you problems getting into the church. But I'd say once you're received into the church, oh, and congratulations on that, by the way. But once you're received into the church, just ask and say, you know, I got this pistol, and I was wondering if you might be willing to bless it, you know, asking God that it, you know, be used safely and in defense of human life and goals and so forth, and see what he says.
Thank you, Jimmy.
Well,
no problem.
David, hang on. I'd like to send you a copy of Jimmy's book, A Daily Defense, and second Jimmy's welcome home to you coming into the church, and look forward to you calling again sometime. Maybe tell us how that went. I'm going to continue on, try to get everybody on if I can. Joe is in Washington listening on 107.5 FM. Joe, we are at the end, so it's got to be a quick question.
Okay, I'll be really quick. I'm the prayer mom, and I teach the kids before they take their first communion. I listen to their prayers, and and you know, we have the Our Father, Hail Mary, and then the Glory Be. And at the end of Glory Be, it says, "World without end." Mm-hmm. And I'm a Catholic. My parents were Jehovah's Witnesses, which made life interesting, but they believed that we would come back to a new earth. Why do we have World without end at the end of Glory Be?
Wonderful, Joe. Thank you.
Okay, this is, I'm going to have to be quick about this, but this is a mistranslation. What world without end means is forever and ever. That's functionally what it would mean if I translated the Greek phrase into English today. The actual Greek phrase means something like unto the age of the ages. It meaning you can, so it's like there's a series of different ages, and the age of the ages would be like way far down the line. And so unto the age of ages, what it really means is forever and ever. But at some point in the history of English, it got translated world without end, which is not literally what it says in Greek or in Latin. The phrase originates in Greek. It's in the New Testament, and then it got translated into Latin, and then it got translated into English, but it really kind of got mistranslated into English. At least world without end does not mean in contemporary English what the Greek and the Latin mean. So I would just say, don't try to read any inferences out of it. It just means forever and ever.
I'll tell you what, Joe, thank you for teaching the kids. I'll send you a copy of Jimmy's book, A Daily Defense, 365 Days to Becoming, or plus one, to becoming a better apologist. If you'd like it, all you have to do is wait. You might have to wait a quick second because a couple other things going on in the phone room, but we'll get it to you if you hang on. Jimmy Akin, thank you very much. Enjoyed those 2 hours.
My pleasure, Cy Kelly.
I believe there might have even been a Man in the High Castle reference in that show. Was there one buried in that show?
It's been a while since I've seen it.
The Hitler timeline. All right. Thanks for joining us. That'll do it for us. We'll see you next time, God willing, right here on Catholic Answers Live.